word said to rejoice. That means to joy over and over and over again. Lord, not just in the Advent season, but every day of our life. You have freed us from a darkness that gripped us, and we can't even fully understand what you delivered us out of. We will not understand it fully until we are in your presence, wherein is fullness of joy. Lord, we thank you that you came. Lord, you didn't send someone, you came yourself. Lord, that is the glory of Christmas. We worship you and we thank you. May we rejoice, may our hearts leap within us for the glory that is our God, who is real, who is alive. Lord Jesus, and I pray for anyone that is among us here today, Lord, that is standing in their own darkness and the shadows have wrapped themselves around. Lord, you are the light of the world. And for the believer, there is no shadow that fully will engulf us, because the light of the world will break through it. And I pray today, Lord, that you would bring that light in a dark place. That is what the message of Advent is about. Lord Jesus, it's not what it looks like to us. It's what it is to you that makes all the difference. Show us your reality, your word, your presence, I pray. Be glorified in all that is said and done. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And when we celebrate and sing happy birthday to people, which it's our pleasure to do, we usually do it for the people that when their birthday falls on the Sunday. And then there are those that don't want anyone to know that it was their birthday. You know, because they don't want anyone to think they're getting older. And we're not. We're just maturing gracefully. Okay. So yesterday was Brian's birthday. And we love and appreciate you and your family enormously and are grateful for the gift that God gave us when he brought you here. So let's give him a round of applause. Okay. Turn to the book of Matthew. Wonderful book in the Bible. It was so wonderful, the Lord inspired them to put it the first book in the New Testament. Just so you know, not every book. The Bible is not all in exact sequential events. They are placed the way they are placed to tell a story, to tell what God wanted to impress. The book of Matthew is the gospel narrative that reminds us Jesus is the Messiah, and the prophecies of the Old Testament come to bear, and you'll see more of them in that book than you will anywhere else. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful book. Title of the message is The Magi. They came the farthest. You ever been at a different event, like a concert or something like that? And I was at one years ago at the Target Center. And the question was this: who came the farthest? And of course the answers come out, well, I came from Texas, or I came from New York. There was someone that came from across the pond, as we call it. They didn't get any gift for being the farthest, by the way. It was just a way of noting how far they would come for this particular event. Now, at the end of January, when Beverly goes to Norway, she's going to be there through the month of February, she's going to be able to say she came the farthest for supper. I mean, really. She made the greatest effort and had real miles under her, and we pray God's great blessing when she goes and spends time with her family. It's the land of my heritage, so say hello for me. I don't know who to tell you to say hello to, but anyway. the Magi, they came the farthest. Now, even though in most nativity sets and different things through the years, you see the Magi included, they were not at the birth of Christ. Okay, they were not there. But they're still part of the story. That's why they're included. But they were not there at the manger. So we're going to start with the people that came the farthest, which were the Magi. They were in tune with what God was doing. And I'm going to ask you to stand to honor the word of God. Let's read it together because it's familiar to everyone. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Please be seated. The Magi were in tune. Now, you wouldn't think so necessarily because the Magi, you can skip to the next frame. I want to do word studies from week to week of what might be helpful. And I'm kind of fiddling with them. So you let me know if it's helpful this way, if a different way is a little more helpful, something like that. Wise men, the Greek word magoi or magus, were wise men and priests. They were experts in astrology. They interpreted dreams and other secret arts. Does it seem odd to you that God would use and speak to people that if they were in this house, if they were in our life and they said, "I study the astrology and I follow the stars, can I teach your Bible study?" We would say no, because they are seeking not the source of life, which is the Creator. They are seeking information from the creation itself. That's not the right level. That's the level the enemy wants to use. But like anything else, there's many that are wrong, but there's one genuine. And these are those who God used to bring a message, an important message, and important worship to Jesus himself. The Bible says here, Jesus having been born, it was already an event. It already occurred. You might think they were behind the eight ball, but not really, because they were on a journey of their own to find out through the means of the stars, of their interest and of their studying, exactly who this was. They weren't at the nativity scene, but they were a telescope into the future. Did you know that the nativity scene really stretches all the way to the second coming of Christ? It's an entire story. We can separate it in terms of understanding it, studying it, but the full picture extends all the way when Jesus comes again. He's going to come back to the very soil that he created. And the Bible says they came from the east, the next frame. The Greek word anatolon. It means in its rising and when it arose. Does it make sense to you that they would come out of the east, out of the rising of the sun, because in that telescope is going to be Jesus Christ, not only in his resurrection when he arose, but when he returns. It's going to complete the entire story when we fully understand it. Now I want to turn to Malachi for a second, the last book of the Old Testament. Not the last history necessarily, but the last book. And I just found it interesting. It's talking about the day of the Lord in Malachi 4, the first three verses. And surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. The Magi saw it. It was coming up in the east, in the land of its rising. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. When I look into these verses, I see two things in particular. I see you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That reminds me of the stall in Bethlehem. The first part of the prophecy when Jesus is born. And the second part, you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things. You know what Calvary was? When Jesus stepped on the devil. He crushed him. Thank God. All of it is going to mingle together for the telescope as we look into the future. In the east, when it arose, it's a great telescope into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do well to study it all together. The Bible said they arrived in Jerusalem. They came. Why? Because that was the city of kings. That's the place you would go if you wanted to learn about the King of the Jews, if you wanted to hear about the Messiah who was coming. That's where you would go to begin with, because the Lord would reveal it. And so the Magi were in tune. They didn't even fully realize that they were being led by God himself, by the Creator. They thought they were being led by their great wit and their great ability. God used their ability, but God was the source of the drawing. And so what we have here is we have the Magi, and then we have Herod. You know what happens when you get politicians in this story? They get really mad. Oh, they get upset. Herod was one of the more evil people. He was very self-oriented. He wanted everything himself for himself and himself. That's all he wanted. And so when they came, they said, "Where is he who was to be born? Where?" Again, it's the reporters' questions that are coming. Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I?" And here they ask, "Where is he?" They need to know where. As the story unfolds, they state their purpose. And Herod gets madder by the minute. "We saw his star in the east." His star. There had to be something unique about that star. The Greek word astara. And here it means a specific star. There's all kinds of teachings on the Star of Bethlehem, what exactly it was. The reason you can't determine what it is because you never see it again. It's not something like our regular solar system that you can study through years. This is one event, one star. It was a supernatural constellation or star that God placed there. You can't retrace it. I don't care how many studies and teachings you get, and I know some of them, I'm sure, are very excellent. Do you know that God does specific things for specific times? That's what he did here. It was a specific star for a specific purpose. Genesis 1:14 tells us that when God created the stars, he created them for seasons, and he created them for signs and wonders. God was holding this star and shielding it so people couldn't see it. through all those years. Personally, I think one of the great things is not what God reveals, but what he holds back before he's going to reveal it, and the control of God to allow it not to be revealed. So he says, we've come to worship him. That's the worst part. Now, this is when Herod gets really upset. You know, it's one thing to come because you're interested. It's one thing to be intrigued. It's another thing to come and worship. And if you were Herod, you do not want anybody to worship anybody other than you. You are the sovereign. This is your domain. I don't want anyone else to come here. And so, the word worship. We've talked about this before. The Greek word, the word at the beginning, I didn't put it in here, but P-R-O-S is a word that means prayer and request. So within our worship, we're asking, we're requesting, we're adoring, we're giving our lives. It really means to yield to God. You know, we call worship service an hour on a Sunday morning, but real worship is following the Master with your voice, with your life, with your choices, with your decisions, and all of those things. It encompasses every part of us. When Jesus died on the cross, what'd he do? He died totally, didn't he? He gave everything up. And when we follow him, we obviously should be yielding it all. This word for worship is a verb, and a verb means there should be action. It's not just, well, I'm going to think of a nice song. It's an action. It's action. Let your action show your worship in your life, the way you treat people, the way you follow the Lord, and all of that. It is not just our belief system, but it's an expression of our beliefs as we let him live through us. And so what we find out here is when they said, we've come to worship him, Herod's whole, I'm sure if you could visibly see him, you would see his whole face changed. You ever watch people's faces when you talk? Now, when somebody starts contorting, please notice it. If you're having a great time and then they look straight at you like they're just frozen in time, you said something. You did. You won't recognize it, but their face has fallen. You can tell. If you could visibly see Herod, you would have seen his face get red, him start to shake, his anger very palpable. He'd probably be a seismograph thing. You'd see it on the thing, you know. 10 points. That's how upset he was. He's furious. And I don't think that fully is conveyed throughout the scripture here. But the Greek word means to stir up and shake. To stir up and shake, and in a figurative sense, it means to have distress, to be unsettled, and have absolute confusion. You know, there's a reason, for instance, if parents are upset, having a fight, or grew up in a home of argument and fighting, it unsettles the children. Anybody within the house feels unsure. You don't have to raise your hand, but you know what I'm talking about if you've been in it. And believe me, when Herod was upset, the entire kingdom was upset. He made sure of it. In fact, later on, it'll talk about the slaughter of the innocents. He's so upset that he determines the age of the child so he can go out and have all of them murdered. He is so desperate and so upset that they would come to worship a baby. Why should he be threatened by a baby? Because that's his nature. He wants absolute obedience to him. And misery loves company. So therefore, when he gets unsettled, he takes it out on everybody. Every home, I'm sure, in his kingdom suffered a loss. And he could have cared less because he was upset. And when he shook, I think all the ground shook with him. But thankfully, God's story made room here, because God will make a way for the truth. No matter who's loud, no matter who's unsettled, doesn't matter what political person's in place, when God wants his work done, it's going to be done. And happy are those that are participants in it. So Herod goes along as the story makes room, and he gives them directions, thinking they will obey him. Well, they're not under his domain. They're probably from Persia, the land of Daniel, when he was in there. They're not going to listen to him, because God's going to make sure they're listening to him. So the Lord speaks to them. And in a dream, God tells them, don't go back to Herod. Do not go back there. Now, there's two reasons. One of which, obviously, is don't go back and tell them the exact spot and where the baby is, because then he'll go after him. But the second reason is, how many know that if the Magi had gone back, he would have slaughtered them? Because King Herod does not want Magi or anybody else to be walking around with the truth. He would have killed them because of what they know. And so he did what any politician would do, or at least most of them. He lied to them. He said, go find him, because I want to worship too. Was he going to worship? No. Well, he was going to have a sacrifice, but it wasn't the sacrifice of holiness, I can tell you that. And he wanted to know the timing so he could determine it all. So the Bible says they followed the star, and then it stood over the place. It stood, next frame, where the child was, not the baby, where the child was. The Greek word, paiden, means a very young child. Jesus is not a baby here. He's probably about 2 years old. It takes time to travel. They didn't have travel like we do. It took them a little while. And the star stood over them. Do you know the phenomenon of that? Stars rotate, there's movement in the heavens. This one stands still. Under what? The authority of God Almighty. Can you imagine how fabulous that is? And this word means to stand still and absolutely stop, so they know where the child is. They know how to find him. God's using their studies to show them the real meaning of the words, the real meaning of the star, which of course is the Creator in light, the star of the morning, Jesus himself. And it identifies the rising of the Son of God in child form. So they came and worshiped him, the Bible says, and they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we talked about that last Christmas. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh are the types. It's not just three gifts. It would have been many gifts of many kinds. In fact, there wasn't three kings or three wise men either. They usually traveled in schools. Probably 12, but certainly more than three. They traveled together. And they brought, what did they bring? They brought gold, which stood for the deity of Jesus Christ in his kingship. And they brought frankincense, which stood for a perfect sacrificial life and his perfect life. And then they brought myrrh, which is used in burials as a prophecy toward his death, the perfect birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. They knew they had to come to a king with gifts. That's a custom in the area, and you never came without a gift. What do we come with? Hopefully we come with a gift. And I can guarantee you, anything you put in the offering plate, which is wonderful, whatever God has given you, I hope you give your heart with it. Because that's the gift God's looking for. I mean, if you're, okay, God, I'll give it to you. You know, it's probably not a blessing to you when you do it like that. These interpreter of dreams have a message in a dream that says, don't go back the way you came. Do not go to Herod. Because he didn't even explain it. But they were not to go. Because they would not have survived. Aren't you glad that the Lord knows how to protect the messengers? I mean, the missionaries, you think of the people out there that are serving the Lord in these areas where Pakistan and all kinds of places where it's just, I mean, you take your life in your hands when you go to the bathroom, probably, in your own home. God knows how to protect. Who came the farthest? Well, Jesus did, for one thing. Okay, let's never forget that. He came from heaven. But earthly, the Magi came the farthest. And they brought gifts. And they brought themselves. And aren't we enormously grateful for that message? Because if we didn't have the Magi, we wouldn't see the bright in the morning star. And the glory of his people Israel. And let me tell you, this is the longest message really, because it will not be complete until when Jesus returns to the earth and he extends out his hands and his people say, this is him. We took his life. See the nail prints. That's going to complete the message of the Magi. Because it's a telescope into the future. And that day is coming fast. It really is. They came the farthest. Do you get a gift for coming the farthest? Jesus came the farthest, and he's the one who gave the gift. We got the gift. We're the ones who are the recipients of that great journey. And how excited we are as we go through Advent season to see what else the Lord has done through this wonderful message. Please bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you today, Lord, for your word through the Magi. Lord, normally we would not allow them into a church service to express to us the message in the stars, because once the Magi saw that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they didn't need the stars anymore, because they met the Creator of the universe. And it didn't matter that he was a child and not a man, because it was still the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in that child. And they no longer had to search through their secret arts, because God made it real to them and made it apparent. I thank you so much, Lord, that you make your word real. And it doesn't just capsule us in one moment. It reminds us of the fuller picture, Lord, that you have to give us. And when the nail prints are revealed as being belonging to the one who comes again, those who are waiting for Messiah will understand that he already came. And we do pray today, Lord, for our Jewish friends that and those who are looking for him, that they would find him in the person of Christ. And they would follow him. Because, Lord, you sent a star that was unique and that stood on its own, which is a miracle of nature. And I thank you, Lord God, that the Magi listened. And they came to give you the appropriate gifts as a king. May we give you, Lord, our lives, our birth, our life, everything about us, to follow you, Lord Jesus. May there be no length, may there be no breadth, no depth that is too deep, that we don't follow you. in our life. Father, I thank you so much for the work that you alone are doing in us and through us. Bless, I pray, the work of your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And when the Lord speaks to us in life, he uses a lot of different ways, a lot of different programs, messages. Sometimes it's music, sometimes it's the word, etc. A couple of weeks ago, we had a seminar that was long, but it was very good. And I've asked different people to remind me if they have a testimony they want to give so people can see the benefit of the material as we listen to it. And so the birthday girl is going to come up and share a testimony.
I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, oh, I went to that seminar once. And I'll tell you, I've gone to it many times, and the Lord is still working on me. The week after the seminar, I got a call in the morning, and this person shared a difficult situation. And so I went to prayer, and I gave it to the Lord. And I hope you don't ever do this, but throughout the day, I kept taking it back. And I kept thinking, what is this all about? You know, I've given it to you, Lord, but yet it's still there on my mind. And finally, I realized the Lord showed me a principle that we had learned in the seminar is not to take up the offense for someone else. And that's exactly what I was doing. The principle is, when we are going through a tough time, God gives us an extra amount of grace to deal with it. He doesn't give that same amount of grace to those who are looking on. And as soon as I agreed with the Lord, this is what I'm doing, and I gave it back to him again, it was gone. So I'm still learning, and if we have the seminar again, I hope that you will take it seriously and let the Lord show you some things too. Thank you.
Amen. Taking up the offense of others. There's only one person that did that was appropriate, and that was Jesus. He took up our offense all the way. Aren't you grateful? Thank God. And he took it all. He didn't pick and choose. So why don't you stand as we close and sing, as with gladness, Men of Old.
Yeah.
Amen. I am going to ask Norm to come up and close in prayer.
Eternal God, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before you today to worship your holy name. We came here with many issues, problems, and difficulties, Father. But in this privilege and opportunity of spending this time in worship, we thank you for a fresh view of your majesty and your holiness. I pray, Father, that as we leave this place today, that we carry this view, this fresh understanding with us, and allow it to speak to us throughout this week as we reach out and serve others. In the name of Jesus, amen.